Father, Lord, thank you for another week in your word and this chapter, Lord, a huge chapter, the biggest, you know, this is what it's all about, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that, like Josiah, I wouldn't be up here alone either. So I ask that you'd be with me, Lord, speak through me, and your Holy Spirit would come upon me, and that we would have our eyes fixed on you and what you did on the cross for us, Lord, and that it was finished. And all sin paid for on the cross. So, Lord, just thank you. A huge thank you tonight for what you did. And as we come to communion, Lord, remembering as we come, just as we are, just as I am, and no works of righteousness which we have done. So we just give you all the glory tonight and be with us. Minister to us this familiar part of the gospel for a lot of us. But if it's not, Lord, that it would be fresh and new. And just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 15, we were in 14. Last time we were together with me in this Gospel of Mark and talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ after we talked about the conference down in Omaha and just how Peter, how he, in chapter 14, he's denies Jesus, right? He pronounced a curse on himself that if he would be sent to hell, that he didn't even know him. So as extreme as he could get, and meeting eyes with Jesus and having Jesus look at him after the rooster crowed. And then we don't hear anything from Peter in chapter 15. And then in 16, we're going to see Jesus caring for Peter to tell them, the ladies, to go and tell all his disciples and Peter, just the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus to caring for his disciples and the grace. So the encouragement to grow in grace and how they all fled from Jesus and they ran and they you know, after being bold to say they would never leave him, and they leave, and Jesus is captured in the garden. And one point I really want to make, because it's essential, is you hear a lot of people speaking in the big platforms at the memorials and trying to say how, you know, there's this narrative of Jesus, right, that, you know, they murdered him and that he had no power over this. And like Charlie Kirk and these guys, that they were, for speaking the truth, he was murdered. And that's true with what happened with Charlie Kirk. And then trying to compare and say Jesus in the same light, right? And knowing that Jesus is God, and that Jesus, being God, had the power, and that they didn't arrest him; he gave his life, right? So they came, the 600 soldiers or so, big, strong, mighty men of Rome, the centurions, and these tough guys come down to arrest Jesus, but. All they asked him, "Are you Jesus?" And he says, "I am." And just by the word of saying "I am," that they all fly backwards, you know, just by the word of saying who he is, and knowing that Jesus is crucified, and then they question Jesus and asking, and putting him on trial, legal trials at night, and then into the morning, and knowing that Israel, those in charge, didn't have the power that was taken away from them to put somebody to the death sentence. And they needed a conviction and a sentence down from Rome to give them the power to kill Jesus. And why did they kill Jesus? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that's why they were mad and looking to kill Jesus, because the truth that he spoke was that, yes, I am he. I am the Son of God. And just knowing that Jesus offered his life as we enter in, and we, you know, it's very important to know that Jesus gave his life. They had no power over him. You know, all he had to do was say a word. You think of Jesus, as we think about Genesis in the beginning, Jesus, by wisdom, all the worlds were framed by his word, by the word of God, and who he is. Knowing who Jesus is, so essential in all the gospel, the backbone of the gospel is who Jesus is, that he is God, right? That's what our Jesus is different than the Mormon Jesus, because they don't believe Jesus to be God. They believe Jesus to be a created being, the spirit brother of Lucifer, and a completely different Jesus. And so our Jesus, as we come to the scriptures, and the title I have tonight is According to the Scriptures. So as we enter into chapter 15, you know, the gospel, as we go to chapter 15 of Corinthians, 1-4, and you think of Paul as he's writing this letter, probably 20 years before this first gospel is even written. He's not reading the gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. Paul, you're thinking as he establishes the churches in Corinth and in the churches of Turkey, as he is out to establish the churches to the Gentiles and the apostle to the Gentiles, they don't have the first four gospels. And so he is saying through the gospel, this gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, right, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel, according to the Scriptures, according to Genesis, who Jesus is, Elohim, he was there from the beginning. As we're gonna go through that study through Genesis, and where it's that foundation, the origin. You know, can you take God at his word? As we hopefully will pass out those flyers through campus and we'll get people in as they're seeking out the truth and knowledge and growing in the knowledge of the world, we'll give them an opportunity to come and hear the knowledge of what the word of God says. And so by faith, I could take God at his word that he did create the world in six literal days, right? And then there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day and the 6 days. All of chapter one is the first 6 days of creation. And so what we have is the scriptures to handle the word of God. And so important that knowing who Jesus was as he is arrested, no power over him, he offered his life, right, as a sheep is led to the slaughter, right? He offered his life to go and allow them to arrest him. And he doesn't say a word. So Isaiah 53, according to the scriptures of 700 years before, prophesied in Isaiah, common for us, but don't let it be too common as we come. And I'm going to read chapter 53 as we compare spiritual to spiritual, as we can compare what Mark, the report Mark gives of what Jesus did on the cross, that would match with what Isaiah, the prophet, says. You're learning, and as you're growing, right? Young man growing in the Lord, right? Newly saved within the last year, as we were talking, right? As you handle these things and as you're talking to people, that you would handle God's word. How do you detect a counterfeit? You handle the real Jesus with your own hands, and not just being a mouthpiece and just repeating what other people say, but that you'd handle it for yourself. And so Isaiah 53, 700 years, Isaiah prophesying, he says, who has believed our report? You know, the report, the news, the good news. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. As you consider Jesus and who he is, what the Bible says about Jesus. Okay. Unfortunately at a young age, probably 15, 16, I saw the Passion of the Christ. So it's really hard for me. I encourage you young people, don't watch the TV shows, because as you're considering all the, it's nothing wrong with it. You know, there's by grace, but for me, it's so hard for me to read these chapters without thinking of the imagery of like the Passion of the Christ, right? You're thinking of, I always picture Jesus as, what's his name? Jim Caviezel, and what that puts in your head of what, well, you can kind of have that in your head as you're watching and reading the Word of God. And then it kind of, you know, it takes away from the reality of what it actually was. And when we see him, it says in Isaiah of who Jesus is, well, they're looking for, who all these chief priests, they all know Isaiah extremely well. There is no beauty that we should desire him, and he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, Jesus, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All mankind from Adam to now have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As we look at chapter 15, we'll see him do this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. As we see Joseph of Arimathea at the end of this chapter, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him to go to the cross, and the joy of the Lord set before him, as we looked at that proverb last time, of it is a joy for the just to do justice, the joy, and to do this for us, and just the magnitude of what happened on the cross. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his pleasure of the Lord, as when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be justified. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And the key verse of this book of Mark, by reminder, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. As we look at our walk, as we are convicted, and as you look at yourself, remember, if we look at ourselves, we'll be distressed, but if we look at Jesus, we'll be put at rest, and to give his life a ransom for many. And just kind of taking that in consideration as we're finishing up this Gospel of Mark, and that key verse, Philippians 1:27, you know, that our conduct, again, I hope that's a memory verse for you now, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel. But I kind of want to go into deeper on what, to finish out that part as we finish Mark, Philippians 1:27, that last few verses, we can kind of compare with what is before us in this life of discipleship and being his disciple, and how we are to have our conduct right with the Lord. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that Paul, writing from prison to the Philippians and encouraging them and teaching them that, so that when he does come and see you, that when I come, whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? That's what we're all about. That's what we're all called to do, to preach the gospel. Everything is about the gospel. It's not about the arguments of who's right, who's wrong. You know, in your own relationship with the Lord, as you study these things out, that you would have a good handle on what you believe, and stay away from those arguments of, you know, what the enemy wants to do to divide the fellowship with other believers. Verse 28, Philippians 1, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Right? That's for us too, that we would suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And, you know, the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesies about. And here we have chapter 15. Let's start reading. And the gospel, right? That the simplicity of the gospel's in Genesis all the way to Revelation, the foundation of everything in the Word of God is the gospel, the good news. And as we talked early on, the gospel, who is the gospel? Jesus is the gospel. And what he did, that euangelizo, the verb form, is what he did. Jesus, God, coming down from heaven, right? Going to the cross, he came to the earth to go to the cross. It wasn't they happened to arrest him and then, you know, and then they killed him, right? No, he offered his life on the cross. That is so important to know. And chapter 15, right? Immediately, straightway, King James says, in the morning, after Peter denies him and he runs off weeping for, as it says at the end of chapter 14, and when he thought about it, he thinks about it, he wept, Peter. And then immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Okay, Pontius Pilate. This, you know, get an idea of who Pontius Pilate is. He's a man of comfort. He's there. He doesn't like the Jews. He's there because he's looking for promotion. He's a people pleaser, right? He is looking, he's probably a kind of guy that just wants to be on the villa on the Mediterranean Sea with servants tending his needs, but he's trying to work up the ladder of comfort in life. If you think of Pontius Pilate, the kind of guy he is. And here he has the Son of God before him and the Jews trying to find a way to get him killed for saying that he is God, right? And Jesus answered, he answers Pilate and he says, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused Jesus of many things, but he answered him, he answered nothing, right? Think of Isaiah 53, prophesied 700 years ago. Jesus fulfilling the word of God, fulfilling prophecy. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you really answer nothing? Do you see how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing. And think about it. Pilate marvels, you know, Pilate thinking that he has the power to just set him free. He could have, you know, obviously we'll read and you'll see Pilate and how he wants to set him free, but, you know, but fear of the people, what people will think, and fear of Caesar and their judgments and wanting a promotion and to have that easy life. And now at the feast, right, this is feast time. Pilate, those in charge were accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. So these guys, this group of guys, these fellow rebels, right? Barabbas, one of those guys to these chief priests. These guys, they, you know, you think of a rebel, a rebellion against Rome and what they stood for. They're probably kind of folk heroes amongst the Jews and, you know, because they hated being under Roman authority and what they were all about. And here they have Barabbas, you know, Bar, son of the father, Abba. Right? You know, that intimate name for God, that daddy, right? That father, Barabbas was his name. And they had committed murder in this rebellion. Verse 8, then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. And you think of envy, you think of, you know, your heart and in ministry and just what envy and jealousy does, right? Here, envy and jealousy draws them to murder who Jesus is, because Jesus is getting the crowd, the chief priests, they're getting rich in the temple. They've got it made. And, you know, they're filthy rich for fleecing the flock, right? As we talked in past chapters, and just how they got in the way of the people coming to meet with God. And, you know, we talked about how, you know, if anybody got in the way of one of my children coming to see me, right, my children, and we see Jesus and how he reacts in the temple, and just the heart of the Father and the children of Israel coming to make offerings for sin, to meet with God in the temple, and, you know, the chief priests and what they did to cause that break in fellowship from Father and his children, right? But the chief priests, envy, we're talking about envy and jealousy, that's right. And Pilate, you know, taking one to no one, right? You think about that. He knows that they're doing it out of jealousy and envy. You know, I kind of think of that. You know, it's easy when you spot something in someone else, right? You know, as, you know, we talk about this morning and that speck of dust in our eye and calling out that, you know, when we have a plank in our own eye, usually when we call something out like that, it's because we are, you know, we're familiar with it because we're the same way. And I kind of look at that with envy. You know, he knew that they handed him over because of envy, because he was a guy like that too. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, people pleaser, not wanting to create, you know, a stir, he's a people pleaser. You know, we can be that way too, you know, not wanting to go and tell that person the gospel or share the news or because we don't want to, you know, we want to please the crowd. We don't want to, you know, as I was talking earlier about that Charlotte Elliott who penned Just As I Am, you know, that there was a pastor, Cesar Millan, who had the guts to tell her the truth of where she was headed. You know, she was a nice young gal and he had the guts to say the truth to her in love. And then it's said that she went home and at night and it just couldn't get it out of her head that she is worse or had the same outcome as the worst harlots of London, that she had the same destiny as those. And she was a nice gal and, you know, musician and he just calls it out and he tells her the truth, right? Loved her so much that she would be willing to tell her what would come of the outcome of her life if she not given her life to Jesus. And so I think of us as we go out, you know, are we willing to tell the truth to people, right? That they will end up in hell if they do not believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. We're going to look at him on the cross, right? And so, you know, spur you on. I'm preaching to me, you know, as I look each week as I come, I've been preaching to myself each week. And so I can be that way of, you know, well, I just don't want to, you know, it's just not worth the hassle or hurting somebody's feelings or, you know, the enemy will tell you, you don't need to tell them anything. And, you know, just that grace as we can come to God and we need that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, that asking of to have his Spirit to do those things and that evangelism to speak the word of God and truth that people would go to heaven, right? And it's true. Anybody that does not believe in Jesus, you know, it's a big thing if you wrap your head around it. You know, your loved ones. You know, I handed out prayer cards as we were exhorted to prayer last week here for Calvary Chapel Grand Forks. Write down those names, you know, that were exhorted that God does hear those prayers. And put those people on that list that you know, family members, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a grandparent, neighbor. Write those names down and put them as a bookmark in your Bible and look at them and remind yourself. Maybe set a timer on your phone or an alarm on your phone to pray for each person every day. You know, lift up those prayers to God and he'll hear those prayers and he will answer those prayers. It's been fun to see these prayers answered in Fargo as we've been praying for people and people are getting saved. So Calvary Chapel Grand Forks, right? That we'd be pray these people into heaven. And we are on this campus of all these people as they're, you know, these kids, you know, and my heart breaks for these young kids on this campus as they're studying about what man thinks about how things were created and man's wisdom, right? And we're going to invite people to come and hear God's wisdom and what God says about all these things that they're studying about on campus. And, you know, hear the truth, right? That we'll preach the truth to them. And yes, you know, all that stuff they're learning there is false, right? And so the word of God, we can take him at his word, starting in Genesis, and preach the truth about, you know, can we take God at his word? And if not, then they choose, right? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Everybody that goes to hell chooses hell. So as we consider this, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And I take note too, as we study the Gospels here, you know, all it says is that he crucified. He doesn't, you know, the writers never give us the gory details of the, you know, you think of the scourging, you think of what these weapons or these instruments that they had to scourge. You know, they don't get into gory details. You know, we just know that he was scourged, and it was, and if we look at the Old Testament in Isaiah, it says he's marred beyond recognition. So when I'm watching these movies and these TV shows that try to portray this, you know, you always can recognize who Jesus is, but the Word of God says you couldn't even recognize he was so badly beat and scourged to be crucified. And so if you consider, that's what it took to save me. And that also, that reminder, as Jesus was offered himself to be crucified on the cross, you think of some of these guys, these smart guys that, you know, that are trying to put the blame on the Jews for crucifying Jesus. No, it's me. You know, it's all of us, the sinners that nailed him to the cross. My sin, I nailed him to the cross. It's not, you know, an excuse to hate the Jewish people and put ourselves on a pedestal and say, yeah, consider that. You know, I put Jesus on the cross, my sin, and it took this scourging and this crucifixion. He offered himself. He took this willingly, right? And the forsaken, he was forsaken on the cross. That broken fellowship never happened in all of eternity. The Father and the Son never have had broken fellowship, right? You think of, you know, wrap our heads around this, you know, death, what death does, it brings separation, right? Erica Kirk, she'll never have her husband again on this earth. Completely forsaken. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Father, Son, he was forsaken on the cross for us. Then the soldiers led him into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Right? Mocking him. You know, and we think of the king, right, on the cross, the servant, suffering servant on the cross. There will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess of who Jesus is, you know, and we get to, we will bow and worship him, you know, when we are with him, and all of eternity, you know, as we learn the magnitude of what happened in this chapter, you know, we're blown away as we, you know, read this and consider this and just think of, you know, twisting the crown of thorns, the thorns representative of the curse that God's put on the world, Genesis 3, and, you know, taking the sin, the curse on his head, right, taking it upon himself, but what was upon this earth, you know, the curse of what sin did and what my sin did. And then they struck him, right, on the head with a reed, and they spit on him, and bowing the knee, and they worshiped him. You know, you can think of that. You know? And then they will bow the knee in worship of who he is. And some of these guys maybe got saved too after all this came about. Maybe the centurion is one of these guys amongst this, doing this at this time, and we'll see his grace as we move along in this. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Now, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. You know, there's some commentaries think this is the same Simeon of Niger in Acts 13:1. You know, one of these pillars of the church after this. You know, taking the cross, that blood-stained crossbeam for Jesus, with Jesus as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear Jesus' cross, his cross. You know, think of the blood on that cross and Simon, that blood washing over him, you know, as he's walking with Jesus, bearing his cross and going to watch this happen. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull, which is Latin. Latin term is Calvary, right? Golgotha Chapel, the skull chapel. If you think of our name, you know, our fellowship, Calvary Chapel. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. So this offering of mercy that the ladies would concoct, it would you know, help them take the pain. It was, you know, a drug to take away the pain of what was happening on the cross. But Jesus refuses it, to that he tasted all of what it took for us on the cross, and what he did on the cross for us, taking all the pain, the suffering, and, you know, every bit of it he took. He didn't take any shortcuts. As we walk in ministry with Jesus, not taking shortcuts, you know, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's no shortcuts to it. As he brings things into our lives to make us more like him, you know, that patience, as he builds that patience in us, as we pray for patience and pray for these things, and he puts circumstances in our life to shape us as we're this clay in his hand, as he molds us, right? As we can walk this life of grace that he loves us with. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour. So the first hour had been 6 a.m. So 6 plus 3 is 9 a.m. And they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." And it was written in, it was Latin, Aramaic, and in Hebrew. And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scriptures was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors, as we read in Isaiah. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." You know, Jesus speaking of his body, the temple, that he would raise it in 3 days after this, and how they twisted his words in the chapter before, you know, as they twisting his words to find an accusation against Jesus. They say to Jesus, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." Thank you, Jesus, that he didn't come down from the cross, save himself. He stayed on the cross for me. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified him with reviled him. And I think it's interesting to see that both of these guys, they reviled, they mocked him, you know, as you consider him on the cross. And I never really took that in consideration until probably, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. You just kind of always think, well, the one gives his life to the Lord and the other was the bad guy. And to know, you know, the grace of God, you know, all these hours on the cross, that both of them were mocking and reviling him. And the grace of God. And just by looking at Jesus and asking to be saved, he saves this man. Now, when the sixth hour had come, so now we're at noon, 12 o'clock, had come, and you posit this and you think about this. If you look at the other accounts, Luke, I believe, says that it was darkness on the whole earth. So there is. So now this is the feast. This would have been a full moon time of the year, and so the moon had been over here. You know, this is. There's no eclipse. There's no way to scientifically describe this, but that darkness was over the whole land. And as I chew on that, and you consider, you know, 3 hours of complete darkness and all the people that were there. You know, what are people thinking? What are they doing? You don't get a lot said through this of what. But they all endured, you know, this darkness over the land. And you consider, you know, the centurion, as we're going to see him confess and make a statement of faith, believing in Jesus, that, you know, complete darkness for 3 hours. And I don't know, that's just, it's not weird, but it's like, you know, I kind of think of like all these people, you know, in Jerusalem, and what are they, you know, they're hurling insults at Jesus and all that they're doing, and they're living their lives, and they're, you know, this is the feast time, and they're having their sacrifices and doing all this. This is, you know, a busy place, and all these people, this complete darkness over the whole earth, as Luke says. And, you know, what would that have been like for 3 hours? You think 3 hours, that's like a football game starting at noon and ending at three. That whole time it's darkness over the whole earth. And, you know, what did that look like? And, you know, and obviously it saved some of these guys. And at the ninth hour, so at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, you know, prophecy of Jesus on the cross. My God, we talked about that last time we got together, the forsaken, what happened on the cross. None of us fully understand. I haven't even scratched the surface. We're going to learn for eternity of the depths of what happened in this time on the cross. And all of our sin, past, present, future, of everybody that repents and believes, laid on Jesus. You know, so when you're considering your walk, as you're considering your conduct, as you're growing in the Lord, and as you sin, you know, that's added, you know, that was all put on him. And you know, you think of your relationship with Jesus, you know, as you walk your daily life, as we're exhorted this morning in Ephesians 4, you know, by grace, just the filthy speech that we have, and the turn there, Ephesians 4, just the way we are and our sinful ways. Ephesians 4 this morning, as I'm reminded, and the bitterness and the wrath, the anger, clamor, and evil speaking, you know, be put away from you with all malice. As we're talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new, Jesus, right? What he did on the cross for us, that we can, by grace, with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? As you do sin, and the Holy Spirit, and the, as we're, you know, that's not taken, that old nature isn't taken away from us, as we would love that magic wand to go over us, and that we would never have those thoughts again, but the, you know, the reins of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, you know, doing that work as we grow, you know, the love of God to give us his Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that we would not grieve the Spirit of God by whom we are sealed, and we'll never lose the Holy Spirit for truly born again. And so we would all make our election and calling sure, right? Our calling to be a child of God, and make sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're his, between you and the Lord, as you look at him on the cross today, as we're looking at Jesus and what he did on the cross, that those 3 hours in darkness, all the sin, all of it's completed on the cross. There's none of this goes down into the hell and has a sword fight with Satan, right? That it was all taken care of on the cross. And as he'll tell us in John, as you keep reading through, tetelestai, he cries that out at the top of his lungs. You know, you kind of think of that too. And as you read what the Word of God says. And as you try to not think of those movies and those TV shows you watch, right? As it kind of waters down the reality, the magnitude of what happened on the cross, you know? And I know I'm, in my relationship, I try not to watch any of that stuff because it's hard to read this and not think of those images of those movies, and kind of waters it down of what happened. So, and some of those who stood by as Jesus cries this out with a loud voice, you know, it's not, you know, as it's depicted, my God, my, you know, he screams this out at the top of his lungs. And after that complete darkness, and Jesus cries this out, right? And then it'll go on to say in John, tetelestai, right? It is finished. It was all paid on the cross. So the importance of our the cross, as we, you know, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we preach Christ and him crucified. You know, this is the basis of our faith, what he did on the cross, the importance of our walk with Jesus, taking up our cross as we deny self and follow him and deny those little pleasures that we think are, you know, that little leaven of sin in our life that will corrupt the whole lump of our walk as it grows. And, you know, we think it's small and little, but it grows into some wicked things. As you allow these things to continue in your walk, you put those to death at a young age right away. We repent, right? 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins daily, and he cleanses us and he gives us that baby skin, right? That, like Naaman the leper, that cleansing, that daily cleansing, that daily Christian bar of soap. And some hearing this, who stood by, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. You know, after, you know, it's so weird to read that, and just coming out of this darkness for 3 hours, watching this happen and him crying this out on the cross. Then someone ran and they filled a sponge full of sour wine, you know, on with their daily life like nothing happened. Right? You see these big things happen in the world, right? And it's just like nothing happened, right? And we're getting calloused to the wickedness that's all around us. We're getting calloused to the abortion and the murder of babies, and it's just like nothing happened. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine. They put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Some others say, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come down and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And he gave up the ghost, right? He gave up the spirit on the cross. He gave his life. They didn't kill him. He offered his life as sacrifice for our sins. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We know that the veil is that separation that only the high priest could go in once a year to have access to the Holy of Holies and have access to God. And now that veil is torn in two for us. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and prayer any moment of the day, any time of the day, right now as you're tuning me out, and you can pray in your mind and pray for these things for people as you want them to be saved and asking God to save them. And so that wonderful verse 39, you know, as I consider the Romans, you know, this centurion, right? This man of strength, this man of, I love this centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God, right there, saved. Truly, he is the Son of God. Statement of faith. You know, the Romans, as this starts circulating, as written for the Romans, they're reading this, and they're, you know, this centurion, you know, is going to give testimony of what Jesus did. As he gives testimony, and he goes and gives testimony to Pilate, when he asks, let's get there, let's read on. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on from afar, from whom were Mary of Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, this day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, he went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, because I think it was recorded that the shortest crucifixion where a man would actually die on the cross was like 34 hours. And there were some crucifixions where they'd be on there for like weeks. And just that, you know. So Pilate marvels because that he is dead. He gave up his life and he summons the centurion. And he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And you wonder what that conversation, if, you know, what did the centurion tell him? And so when he found out from the centurion that, yes, he truly was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Right? In Isaiah 53, that man of the rich man's tomb. Then he bought fine linen. Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And I saw that he was really dead. He was there. And so as we get through that chapter and what Jesus did on the cross, right? And that centurion, right? As we share the gospel with people, we tell them the truth of, as you go and you share the truth with friends at school, you know, or people at work, as you tell them, you know, what is your relationship with God? And are you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? As I'm exhorted, as I have conversations with people, and am I willing to tell them the truth, or am I too worried about what people think of me? Are you too worried about what people think of you? And are you too worried about causing a stir amongst people? And as we go and to share invite cards on campus, that are we so concerned about what they're going to think, but their, you know, wisdom and how to approach people and who you're approaching, and asking God to give you wisdom to do those things as we do that? And are we willing to tell them the truth? Are we willing to tell them that God did create all of the world, and that he did die on the cross for our sins? And chapter 16, you know, spoiler alert, he rises from the dead and is alive. And, you know, I think about this hymn, you know, just as I am. And, you know, as you talk to people, that there's nothing they have to do, you know, come just as you are, right? Just as I am. I want to read what she writes, this Charlotte Elliott, and Just As I Am. She writes, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And we're coming to communion tonight. And so as you consider and just confessing your sins to Jesus, you're seeing what he did on the cross, right? We come to remember what he did, breaking his body, right? And what he did on the cross, shedding his blood. You know, the blood shed for me, the blood shed for you. And what an awesome book this has been of Mark. And you know, our conduct would be worthy of the gospel. We're all, as we're going to be exhorted in chapter 16 next week, that we're called to preach the gospel. That's the power of salvation, is in the gospel. And how will they believe? Whom, like as Isaiah writes, whom will believe our report? Who will believe the news of what happened on the cross for our sins? And so I hope we leave here, you know, more on fire to share the gospel with people, really. That, you know, healthy sheep begetting healthy sheep, that we would be the ones, the sheep that would invite people to come and to hear the gospel, and invite people to church, you know, say, hey, come sit with me, you know, and hear the good news. You know, as we go into the gospel, the good news is all through Genesis. The good news is in every page of this book. So, Lord, we come. I come. tonight, Lord, and consider you on the cross and your shed blood on the cross, Lord. I come just like Charlotte Elliott came, just as she was. Didn't have to take a shower before she took a bath, or didn't have to get cleansed before she got saved. You know, so many people say that never could come to church because they think they're filthy, but that we could come to you and just simply ask for forgiveness, and you, just like the centurion, this man of war, this man of authority, this man looked upon you on the cross and he believed that you were the Son of God, and he's saved right there on the spot. So God, we come and we come to communion tonight, and we remember you. So thank you, and we praise you, Lord, and we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.